This afternoon, we're going to consider John. John the disciple, not John the Baptist. He was the youngest disciple, and his experiences as they led him to write five books might be of interest to you, mainly because there's a number of factors that I'll cover that are unusual in the scriptures. He came to the conclusion in the fourth chapter of 1 John that no fear, there is no fear in love. And you have to ask how he ever arrived there. He was called as an early teenager. Most of the places say between 13 and 15. Hard to imagine. He was definitely the youngest, but if you see the year he died, and you see when he was called and worked with Christ for 3.5 years, then you begin to realize that he's probably in that age group, 13 to 15. Really young. He was from a wealthy Jewish family. His dad's name was Zebedee. He carried an attitude of what we might call entitlitis today. They expected things to be provided for him. He was impetuous, quick to act, quick to judge. Sometimes we all are. And he was probably a relative of Jesus. John came from a city called Bethsaida. Bethsaida is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and it is the third most mentioned city in the Bible, outside of Jerusalem and Capernaum. Bethsaida means house of fishing. What a funny place to begin when you consider that's where the disciples, first five, were called and were told that they would be made fishers of men. Come with me, please, to Mark 1, where we'll begin. Mark 1. Verses 14 through 21. Now after that, John, verse 14, John the Baptist, was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Remember I said Galilee, Bethsaida's up there. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with their hired servants, take note of that, with hired servants being left behind, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Chapter 3 of Mark, let's go there. Chapter 3 of Mark, verses 16 and 17. As we know, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. Verse 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. So we might say that these were rambunctious teenagers. Notice he did not call them, you young men are disciples of love. It was nothing really along that line that was in his mind. But in Luke chapter 5, let's go there. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read through verse 10. And it came to pass that, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Lake Gennesaret is also the Sea of Galilee. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draft or a catch. If you've ever gone net fishing, typically you throw it closer to the shore, so when the net is open and the anchors and the weights around the net go down and you close it up, it brings in all the fish. So if you're out in the middle and you're throwing it out there and that's going down, you can only throw it down so far because you have rope that's a certain length. So that makes this even more amazing when you think of what happens here. Verse 5, and Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled, worked all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed, caught a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. It's hard to imagine. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Both the ships. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, this same thing. The late teenager here is, you know, very impetuous, thinking, this is unbelievable. For he was astonished at all that were with him in the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Fear not. He was afraid. He had worries. He was anxious. Don't be afraid. From hereafter you shall catch men. There's a few things we want to take from this. One of which is Simon and Andrew and James and John were fishing partners. They knew each other. Zebedee, the dad, was a commercial fisherman because he had hired people working for him. Let's explore this a little more. The fear that is used, just for a note for your notes, in chapter 10 is the same fear that's mentioned in Hebrews 2:15, which means to be afraid, as opposed to a reverential, when you give reverence to God, when you fear the eternal. It's a different fear. All right, so I want to make that distinction. So my SPS today is, there's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. John's name means God has been gracious. He was a brother of James, and their father was Zebedee, and Zebedee's name meant gift of God. He is believed to be the youngest disciple, as I said earlier. The oldest that anybody makes him when he is called is 15, and it's typically because they wouldn't let him work on the boat till they were 15. All right, but if you add up his years from when he died and you do it backwards, then you can see he's 13 to 15 years old. Peter and his brother Andrew were his work companions, also called from fishing to be disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, and John worked together with Zebedee, as I mentioned. But Peter, James, and John come to be known as the inner circle of Jesus Christ. The closer friends, the one that he worked with, the one he had ideas on what they would do. And we must recognize that Jesus knew the future of John, which is something we can't know necessarily. But Jesus did know that future. Consider these events that we will cover. One, we'll go to Luke 8. This young man, this teenager. Luke 8, verse 49. Verse 49. While he yet spoke, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, the same fear I talked about earlier. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. You know, fear strikes anybody when your household is visited by death. It's not a pleasant time. And when he came into the house, he permitted no man to go in except for Peter, James, and John, the inner circle that we were talking about, and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept. and bewailed her, mourned her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps." Their response, "And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again. She arose immediately, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, and he asked them that they should tell no man what was done." Now put yourself in the shoes of young John, this 13, 14-year-old boy that witnesses this. I know if I saw it, or probably same for any of us that would see such a thing, we would be shocked. We would be impressed. We would want to know, how did this happen? So here's one of the events. Want to see how John is shaped? We're going to look at it. Luke 9, verse 28. Luke 9, verse 28. "And it came to pass, after about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. He started to glow. And behold, there talked with him," verse 30, "two men, which were Moses and Elijah, one representing the law, one representing the prophets, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem," the way he would die. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake," you'll see that later on, we remember in Garden of Gethsemane, when they fall asleep, must have been wearing them out, "they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud, overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son.' And then when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. They kept it close, told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." So now this young man has also, besides seeing Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, now he hears that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is a compelling reason to at least stay attached to this person. Verse 49 of chapter 9. Verse 49. "And John answered and said, 'Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him, because he follows not with us.' And Jesus said to him, 'Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us.'" The words of Jesus Christ are telling John something that we ourselves today should also remember, that God works where he wants to work, and if they're not against us, you should look at it like they're for us. These are Jesus Christ's words. "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord,'" you know, they're seeing that this resistance against now who they believe is the Son of God and has raised somebody from the dead, now they're on board, and now they're willing to say, "Gung ho, you're captain, we'll back you." So what do they say? Verse 54, "Lord, how about if you allow us that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Can't you just see a teenager say, "Yeah, we're going to consume them, man"? That's what he was saying. That's exactly what was going on here. "But he turned and rebuked them. And he said, 'You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.'" He was an inclusivist, Jesus Christ. He was interested in everybody. So here's a lesson for John, the overzealous teenager, about how he should react to other people. Mark 13. Please come there with me. Mark 13. Begin in verse 1. John had quite a bit of experiences for the 3 years he was with Christ like that. Some of these things are stunning. Probably a lot not in the scriptures that he experienced as well. Mark 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answering said to him, "You see all these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he sat upon the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Now remember, in 70 AD, that all gets destroyed. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. So it's not just the three now, it's also Peter's brother Andrew there. "Tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And then he tells them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, for I am Christ, though she shall say I am Christ, shall deceive many." And then he goes on to what we become known as the Olivet Prophecy. So this young man is getting quite an education on what God is and what he expects and the relationships that he wants us to manage. He tells them, though, if you notice, he tells them here, he says, "Be not troubled." Okay, verse 7. "Be you not troubled. Be you not anxious. Don't be afraid. Don't live according to your fears." This is Jesus Christ's mentorship of these disciples, in particular, the youngest, John. Matthew 26. Let's go there. Matthew 26. Verses 35 and 30 to 37. Verse 35, Peter said to him, "Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then comes Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane and says to the disciples, "Sit you here while I go and pray yonder." And then you know in verse 70 of that same chapter, Peter, but he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what you say." Now, John watched this happen, and we will come back to this point a little bit later. John was just an observant of this. And then you find, as we go through John's life a little further here, let's go to John, the book of John, chapter 19. Book of John, chapter 19. Now we find ourselves, verse 26 and 27, at the foot of the cross. When Jesus, therefore, verse 26, saw his mother and the disciple, that's John, standing by whom he loved, he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then says he to the disciple, John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her to his own home. I'd like to read it in the contemporary English version. It reads a little different, but it has a feel that's you might appreciate. Jesus' mother stood beside his cross with her sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas. Mary Magdalene was standing there too. When Jesus saw his mother and his favorite disciple with her, funny how it doesn't say John, but favorite disciple with her, he said to his mother, "This man is now your son." Then he said to his disciple, "She is now your mother." From then on, that disciple took her into his own home. Okay? At best, he was 17 years old when he was given that to do. At best. But why John? Could have been a whole lot of other people. It was just because John showed up. Why John? Here's where it gets a bit interesting. Matthew 4:21. Let's go there. Matthew 4:21. verse 21. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. So he called them. So here we know that James and John are from Zebedee, and their father is the main fisherman. John 18. Let's piece this together. John 18. Verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest. That another disciple, which we will show why we know this is John in a bit, is John. This is John, the other disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest. Okay? Largely because Zebedee was a known entity and very successful and also was Jewish and also had a relationship with the high priests. So they knew his son. This comes into play here when Jesus is arrested. So that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, which itself is interesting. But Peter stood outside the door. They wouldn't let Peter in. They didn't know who he was. Who are you? Kind of thing, right? Then went out that other disciple, John, which was known to the high priest, and spoke to her that kept the door and brought in Peter. He said, hey, can he come in too? You know, so John is making a case for Peter to go in. Which we're going to talk about that too in a few minutes. So we're going to hang a few things on a hook for a minute. John 21. John 21, verses 18 through 24. John 21, verses 18 to 24. This is after Christ has come, you know, back, has been resurrected, and sees them. And there's a discussion between Peter and Jesus Christ about feeding the flock, feed my sheep. And he goes back and forth with them three times on there. So now we're going in the end of that conversation here in verse 18, I believe it is. Make sure here. Yes, verse 18. So Jesus Christ here says, truly, truly, I say to you, talking to Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherewith, you know, wrapped yourself, dressed yourself, wherewith you would go. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall dress you and carry you where you would not want to go. So it's a prophecy about what would be happening to Peter. Okay, this spoke he, verse 19, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he says to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, okay, Peter just heard what's going to happen to him when he's older. Turns about and says to Christ, he says, he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following, which also leaned on the breast at supper, the last supper, that's who was right next to him, was John. And he says to Jesus, which is he that betrays you? And what is going to happen with this man? What shall this man do? Verse 21. What is going to happen to John? He wants to know about John. He just heard what's going to happen to him. So he says, tell me about John. Tell me about the young kid over here. And Jesus says to him, if I will that he lives until I come, what is that to you? In other words, we have a saying, stay in your own hula hoop. It's your hula hoop, and this is around you, stay in your own hula hoop. Don't get in other people's business. That's what he's telling them. That is not your business. Then went this saying abroad, as we would hear, that this disciple would not die, which obviously was not true. Okay, so when you listen to the interactions here, you will start to see something evolve. All right, now we know in Matthew 27, which we're going to go there, Matthew 27, verse 56. And we have to go back and forth to these different ones because the authors don't carry the scripture the same way. They don't make the same description. Matthew 27, verse 56, it says, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. We concentrate on these three because we're seeing them at the base of the cross. But the key point here is coming up in Mark 15, verse 40. Mark 15, verse 40. We change the name of the mom of James and John in verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom were Mary Magdalene, we saw that before, Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph, and Salome. Salome is the mother of James and John. Okay, one more scripture, John 19. John 19, verse 25. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister. That is Salome. Are you getting the connection? Salome is Mary's sister, which makes James and John Jesus's first cousins. Now, let's go back over to where they're fishing, and he says to them, since he knew them probably since they were born, and says, follow me, 13-year-old. And it makes sense now, because he's going with his older cousin. All right? A lot of times we like to say, well, God just performed a miracle and opened their mind, and this 13-and-a-half-year-old boy decided he was going to go. There was a relationship there early on. And Jesus pulled on the relationship many times. He pulled on the relationship of the family right here. When you look in John 2, when it talks about the wedding that they had, we can go there, John 2. Verse 1 through 5. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Family wedding. Family wedding. If not family, married into it some way. And they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus says to him, they have no wine. Jesus says to her, I mean, just because she's there, unless she was involved in it, you wouldn't want your guest coming and saying, you need to do something for this wedding. You know, who does it? It's usually the mom. It's usually the mom that's looking after the service, that's looking at what's going on, and she says, we got to do something here. That's what happens here. So his mother says to the servants, whatever he says, you know, to you, do it. And then you know the story. He turns water into wine. But it is these facts that we have gone through here about the relationship between Jesus and John. I did not talk to Ryan about his sermonette. You should be able to see the mentoring that's happening here, right here in the scriptures. It's just tied together that way. The kinds of facts that make more sense now is when you consider Jesus asking John to take care of his mother. Now if you change that word to aunt, it makes a little bit more sense. Because the relationships there are just more solid. How about when Salome goes to Jesus, her nephew, and says, can my two boys sit on the right and left hand? Can your cousins sit on your right and left hand? Otherwise, it would be very, very, that's right, ostentatious for her to do that. We understand from these relationships a lot better why it is that some of this behavior occurred. When you fish together, especially if you're family fishing together, you get pretty close to one another. Conversations ensue, and you help each other out. You fall in the water. Something happens with your net. All kinds of things happen together, and you become very close because you work together. And Peter, James, and John, and Christ knew this, they fish together. They become the inner circle. They'll work together. This design is within the scriptures. Let us go to Acts 2. And you'll see how many times this actually occurs. We'll go through a few of them. Acts 2, verse 14. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken to my words." Here you have Peter speaking in Acts. The point I'm making here now is Peter, James, and John are the three main disciple characters of the whole book of Acts. Maybe you never picked that out before. Peter, James, and John are the main players. You know the whole story on Pentecost, what Peter says, right? Says all that thing. The only interruption you have is when Stephen wasn't one of the disciples, but when Stephen says his speech and then is stoned by Paul and the group. Acts 3, verse 2 through 8. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to reap something of them. And then you'll see here that it is Peter pretty much here that plays out the rest of the story. But he's with John, and they heal the lame man. Acts 4, next chapter, verse 13. Now when we saw the boldness of Peter and John, okay, it's probably about 6 years between them, so you have a mental note, and probably you're looking at about a 16-year-old and a 22-year-old at this point, so you have an idea. We tend to think of them as bearded men. You know, that's what we tend to think of. But and possibly when you're 22, you could. Just depends. So, but anyway, here we have in Acts 13, 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside to the council and conferred them amongst themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, and it's manifest, it's known, to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak hereafter to no man in this name," in Jesus' name. They don't want this to grow, this Christianity behind Jesus and the disciples as they're starting to educate everybody about what it's all about. Verse 18, and they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach them in the name of Jesus. And listen to Peter and John here. And Peter and John answered them and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge you. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You won't shut us up, is what he's saying. Okay, and the threat at that time in Jerusalem with Romans and Jews was not easy for a early aged person, somebody who was young. You want to be a little more fearful? Remember the story now. We're talking about fear is chased out by love. There's a lot of fear here. These situations are full of fear. Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. It wasn't peaceful like we go outside and have the liberties we have. It was a situation where very clearly they were threatened, their very existence. Verse 2. And Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That'd get your attention. You killed your brother. I think that would get your attention. I think you would all of a sudden be a little worried, be anxious. You might have a little fear. You might think maybe we should move soon. I mean, that's how I would be thinking. John 21. John 21, verses 19 through 24. John is living a lot of life fast at this point. First, you know, probably 7 years since his calling with Christ is just remarkable. Really, it's just remarkable. We went through this section a little just a minute ago about when Jesus says to him, "What is it to you?" But what I want to point out here is in verses 23 through 25. Now remember, John is writing this. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. It doesn't say John, but it's that disciple. Remember, John is writing this. Yet Jesus said not to him, he shall not die. But that's pretty much what they made up. Verse 24, John says, "This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." He's telling us who it is. He's telling us that disciple is me, is him at that point. This book, he continues to identify himself only as the other disciple. He does not mention his personal name once in the book of John. Not at all. He always calls himself the other disciple. If you go back to chapter 20, verse 2. Verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, and says to them. Okay, it says it just all over. We just read one and one more, John 18. But the whole book is just full of the other disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. It's identifying, John identifies himself as the other disciple. John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest. We read that one earlier as well. Now I want to point out another thing. In John's writings, there's specific comments about Peter. And it can be taken a couple different ways. It can be taken as snarky, or he's picking on him, one or the other. Let's go there. John 13, verse 8. None of the other gospels. Okay, John wrote one gospel, three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. You know, outside of Paul, he wrote the most in the Bible. Okay, when you're talking about the gospel, which is what we're in right now, that he writes, he never mentions his name, as I said. And also, he kind of picks on Peter, even though he's with him all the time. Okay? John 13, verses 8 and 9. So Peter says to him, to Christ, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." You know, this is no other place but in John's. So he's either saying, he's so ridiculous. You know, that's what he's saying here, you know. It doesn't need to be there, but you can look at, you know, Peter as being this real, "I'll do it and charge up the mountain" kind of guy. Okay, John 18. He does it a lot, actually, when John writes about him. John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, "Put up your sword in the sheath. The cup which my father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Okay, that isn't, it's not like that in any other writings. You know, he has to say, and the dude took the sword out and cut his ear off. See, this is the boy seeing this in his mind. All right, verse 16. Verse 16, let me see here where I'm going to lose my place here. Sorry, I don't want to lose my continuity here. Yep, verse 16. But Peter stood at the door outside, then went out that other disciple, John, which was known to the high priest. He's writing it in third person. It's kind of funny. Was known to the high priest and spoke to her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then says the damsel that kept the door to Peter. Now he's making sure he's in his mind. He's kind of like making a diary of everything going on here. Are you not also one of this man's disciples? And he says, I am not. So here's John right there to tell everybody what this guy's doing, you know? Like, you're a coward. This is what you're doing. I'm going to write this down, what you're doing. Verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said, therefore, to him, are you not also one of his disciples? He denied it. As if he said he denied it again and said, I am not. You know, and one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, says, did not I see you in the garden with him? And Peter says it again. You know, I'm not. He denies. Okay, this is the only place you find this, is this relational thing with John. All right. One of my favorite ones is John 20. John 20. Verse 1, the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark to the sepulcher and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, John again, whom Jesus loved, and says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. So Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulcher. So they both ran together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. I beat you. There really is no reason that has to be in here other than John's little attitude. And I'm sure he loved Peter, you know, but that's what's going on here. John was volatile, somewhat emotional person, young. He was very black and white, dogmatic, zealous, and involved with Christ for 75 years. He lives the longest out of any of them. When you talk about a mentor, you talk about learning, do one, or see one, do one, teach one. Can't get a better example than Jesus and John. It's actually quite remarkable. Historically, John is the most famous of all the disciples. I wondered about it. I looked at some of them and looked up records and stuff. And for sure, John is followed by Peter, funny enough. You know, and I'm sure if he was here, he would say, see, I told you. John mentions love over 80 times in his writings. So the question is for us, what was the formula? How is it that John became known as a disciple of love? Because when you look at all this, he had a lot of experiences. How did it happen? In James 4, we're told this. James 4, verse 8. So point one, 4 points to how he did this. The first one is John walked with Jesus. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Same now as it ever been. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Clean up your act. Purify your hearts. And if you have a double-minded, well, should I be here? Should I be there? I like it better there. If they were better, you know, clean up the double-mindedness. Sharpen it up. Draw close to God. This is what he's saying here. This is what John was doing. was sharpening it up. Second, John listened. He listened. You look at what he writes and you can see he listened. Let's go to John 10. John 10. Verse 27. By way of parable, Jesus Christ said, this is only one of the times that he said that. Verse 27, cutting in the middle of what he was talking about. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Okay? He's listening. He knows what we're saying, and we should know what he is saying. So when we listen, we should hear his voice. We should be close to him so that when he speaks, we could hear it. So John walked with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. And in Luke 24:45, he watched Jesus. He walked with him, he listened to him, and he watched him. And he watched him carefully, the way he would handle things and how he did things. 24, verse 45. And this is the miracle part, by the way. Verse 45. Then Jesus opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So when you see something and your mind's not open, it's not the same if your mind is open. Because when you see, for instance, when they bring little children up to him and they say, move those children aside. Wait, you're disturbing him. He's got things to do. They don't see that those children have value. They see something else. The only way your mind is going to see what God wants you to see is when your understanding has been opened, in this particular case in the Bible, is that you commit your life and you have God's Holy Spirit. It's one of the blessings of having God's Holy Spirit, that when you see things, you are influenced by them in a way where it's meaningful. And of course, the last point is he followed what Jesus taught. John 15, he followed what Jesus taught. We might say obedience, but it's not obedience for obedience' sake. Now listen carefully. It's obedience for love's sake. Because you love him, you do it. It stems from you. It rolls out as a service to whom you love. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If your buddy told you that, how long would you be friends? You know, recently I talked to somebody and they said, young man had a girlfriend, not in here, and he got a letter from her. And she said, what I expect from you is, and she gave him this little list of things. Okay, what do you do the next day? Broke up. Okay, that's not the case here. That's not the case. When you're friends with Jesus Christ, you do what he commands you to do. And then he doesn't call you a servant because you're serving him that way. Instead, he calls you, verse 15, his friend. The tone changes dramatically when that's the case. So now you might ask, why is John referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Well, he was an eyewitness like no other. He was there for Christ's ministry and probably knew him growing up. He was essentially like an older brother to him. He was at the Last Supper right next to Jesus at the table. He watched Jesus suffer, get crucified. He was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. He was asked to take care of his mother. He was the best eyewitness as anyone will ever be for us to know about in God's scriptures. The studied influence of Jesus Christ for John changed him by the use of God's Holy Spirit. It changed him. Come with me to 1 John. We haven't been there yet, but let's go to 1 John. These are three epistles now. We were in the gospel primarily. 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Now understand, he wrote first the gospel, and then he wrote these letters somewhere around 90. Remember when Jesus Christ died? You're looking 33 to 90, you're looking at 57 years later, about to 60 years, is when he wrote these. 60 years of life. After he had moved Mary up to Ephesus. Mary lived outside of Ephesus, about 4 miles until she died. At the same time, he was establishing the churches that come known as the seven churches of Revelation. He was a busy guy, and he had the financial wherewithal to do some of these things. So after all of this time, you can see some of his thoughts as an older person now and how he had developed and what he had learned. 1 John 4, verse 2. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The satanic influences, the dark influences. Verse 6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the discernment of it all. Verse 7. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was revealed the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You know, this is a man that has experienced a lot of life and has watched a lot of things happen that are scary, would be frightful. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. It's a necessity. It is an ingredient that is required. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us, for God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. See, that love that's made perfect gives you that boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. He can say this because of what he lived through and his understanding of the love of God, because it is this kind of love that chases fears away, and we all have fears. He says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. It is a reaction that our bodies have to the way we handle fears, anxiety, whatever it is. This is not talking about respectable fear like we give God and the fear of God. This is talking about anxious fear, the worries we have through life. And we all have them, and we all will have them. He's giving us a way of managing that. This little John boy that was called as a little young teenager comes to a profound concept here. As he journeys through life, he listened, he watched, he walked, and he followed Jesus as he grew in love. After the first Pentecost, John breaks away with Mary, as I mentioned, and goes up there because, you know, when he was about 19 or so, you'll find that they had the Jerusalem conference, if you remember, which was talking about three things, right? Whether you can eat meat, that was a sacrifice to idols, consume blood as well, sexual immorality, because the Gentiles at the time didn't really have any like commandments about, you know, adultery and those kinds of things. So we're trying to address and establish that as well. And then that of circumcision. Those three things are going to be discussed there. Now, you have to see, if you're really thinking about this, you have to see that the church was not put together yet. It was coming together after Jesus died. They get the Holy Spirit, and now you have this inspiration to do the right things, but you have also the influences of people who are trying to shed their carnal life behind him, but they're in the same room. They're meeting at the same time. And so God blesses us by what? He gives us the life of Paul. Because you find with Paul that he interprets so much from the old covenant and draws it into the New Testament and the New Covenant so that these struggling people could now understand more about what God was doing back there and now what he wanted to do up here. It was perfect timing. It wasn't an accident. When you think about recorded history, you can see that Asia Minor, Turkey, with the seven churches up there, and Galatia to the east and Colossae to the south, that section takes 65% of your New Testament. The letters written there, 65% of them. Timothy went to Ephesus up there as the pastor, about 55 or so, you know, 20 some years after Christ died, because Paul admonished him to. Timothy gets the letter from Paul when Paul was in prison the second time before he dies. At the same time, John is establishing Ephesus, Smyrna, which is now Izmir, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. He's doing all seven of those. He's establishing them. It's about 100 miles from Ephesus to Laodicea, and those are all in an arch up that way, just north of it. So he's busy. This guy's busy. He writes these three epistles, John does, sometime around 90, and then Domitian comes in, and Domitian is mean. Kill the Christians. And he takes John, and he exiles him over to the island of Patmos, which is just in the Aegean Sea. Well, he's there only for a year because Domitian dies. And then he comes back. And while he is in Ephesus, then, you know, he dies a few years later. But he wasn't lazy. Talk about mentorship. He trained Polycarp. Polycarp would carry on after John. He would go to Smyrna, which today is Izmir. You want to know how big it is? It's about the size of St. Pete. I was looking at the different sizes, about the size of St. Pete today. Same amount of square miles and same amount of population. Pretty much the same. It's the only one of the seven cities that survives today. The other ones are archaeological cities. There's really not much there other than archaeological things. So he trains Polycarp to do that, and then who becomes the bishop of Smyrna. He not only trains Polycarp, but he also trains Polycarp's friend, Ignatius. And Ignatius would go 250 miles east to a place that we know as Galatia and would settle in Antioch and would carry on the Christian thinking and ways to 155. Quite a bit. When you think about Jesus Christ, these guys, because of John, were able to push into the future over 100 years of Christian thinking, all because they were dedicated and mentoring one another. So when John says what he says here, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's a gem. Don't read over it. Give it some time. Because John's life shows every one of us that we could live with no fear when love exists. Have a good Sabbath, brother.